Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Lord, we ask for your anointing to flow through your servant, your teacher. We thank you for the man of God that he is, and all that he's done for this ministry and so many other people. We thank you for the years ahead, Lord, and his writings and his teachings. We thank you that we have had the privilege to have him in our lives. Now, Holy Spirit, just anoint his work today and what he's going to bring to us. And may we have an open heart and that our mind would be clear to receive your word through your servant who's been sit here on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. So good to be back again. Greetings from sunny Florida. Very sunny Florida. We have been in Florida now for 10 months. We left here about last Thanksgiving time. We have built a house in that time. Also took a month off to go overseas. We were 10 days in Nepal, 20 days in Indonesia. With my good friend Klaus Kugler, fine friend of mine from way back in Irian Jaya in Indonesia. We were together out there for quite a while. And now we're traveling together and ministering. When we go to Nepal, we stay there 10 days. We take 3 or 4 days with our Nepalese brothers in the Lord. And we go touring in the foothills of the Himalayas, visiting little village churches and encouraging the pastors, and we'll spend 3 or 4 days doing that. And that's exciting because half the fun is getting there. The roads and the non-roads, we actually spend several hours driving on dry riverbeds because there are no roads and get back into some of these places. And then after we go and spend that time with the pastors, and we go back to Kathmandu, and we have invited all the pastors to come in to a pastor's conference for 3 days. And that's a glorious time as well. We have about 10 or 12 sessions, and we kind of split them up between Klaus and myself. And Klaus has always asked me, teach on the end times, teach on the end times. It's a relatively new stress in the teaching ministry there in the churches in Nepal. So I'm always glad to do that. So we went from there straight over to Indonesia, and that's my old stomping grounds where I spent 17 years as a missionary pilot. And we landed in Jakarta, took domestic flight another 2,000 miles to the island of New Guinea. And from there, we went interior 300 miles in a small single-engine missions plane like I used to fly, and we spent 8 days among the Fayu people. The history with Klaus there is he spent 30 years among those people. He began 35 years ago, spent 30 years with them, and lived the gospel before them, loved them into the knowledge of God, and now there's a very vital, strong church there. So we had 8 days there, and the highlight was Klaus, again, he wanted me to introduce the subject of the end times to this tribal people. And they had never had teaching on the end times. They had a vague notion that Jesus was coming back someday, and they had an idea that's going to be very, very good. And they would always applaud and stamp their feet and shout when you mention Jesus is coming, but they had no idea of the details. And so I introduced him to the idea that, well, yeah, he's coming, but before he's coming, there's 7 years of the worst time this world is ever going to see. And they were kind of shocked at that. And then I said, also, before the true Christ comes back, a false Christ is going to rise up and deceive many, and many will fall from the faith thinking that the false Christ is the real Christ. And so I just want to prepare your hearts for that. I met with the leaders in the community first, and then the idea was I would meet with them first, and then we would preach that on Sunday. So, come on, Jerry, you can't take all of these stories for so long. My. Anyway, We met with the leaders, 12 or 15 guys, sat on the grass next to the airstrip, and I went over the details with the guy who was going to be my interpreter. There was only one guy qualified who knew Indonesian and could translate into the Fayu language. And I remembered enough Indonesian to speak to him about what I was going to teach. And so that was good. And then that was on a Thursday. And the next day we did the same thing. We called the same guys back together. We went over everything again just to make sure that they understood. And then on Saturday I woke up with malaria. And it was really, really bad. I was out of it. I took the cure, the beginning of the cure. I took that immediately. And that the malaria cure is worse than the malaria for a while. And so I was out. I was gone. I was out of contact with this world for that whole day. And Klaus got really scared that I was in a serious condition. So he called for an evacuation Sunday morning. So I didn't get to preach. I didn't get to preach my message to the people, but maybe the Lord wanted it that way, that I would first impregnate the leadership in the village and in the church with these new concepts, and then they themselves would buzz with them in the villages. And so we actually heard that those two nights after I shared with them, that the houses in the village all over stayed up late to discuss these new concepts that I'd introduced to them. So anyway, we planted that. Speaking of the end times, I want to talk this morning about a subject that is very closely united and integral with an understanding of the end times, and that is the secret place. And I'll tell you right up front, I'm probably one of the worst ones to teach about the secret place, because I'm on such a learning curve. It's a new experience for me. But at the same time, I want to tell you, I'm probably the best one to teach on the secret place, because I'm on such a learning curve. And I understand the problems. They're fresh in my heart and my mind, and I'm working through how to overcome the obstacles as we speak in these days. And so taking your notes, if you will, everyone get your notes? Okay, good. If anyone didn't and wants one, hold your hand up, and I'm sure someone will bring you a set of the notes. Wow. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask you for a supernatural anointing to deliver this message that is so precious to your heart, that you need for us to learn and acquire and practice. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. Amen. Amen. I want to speak about the necessity of learning the reality of the secret place. I did a teaching here last year called The Secret Place, Is It Real? And I can confirm that, yeah, it's real. And I've had almost a year since then to add to my understanding of this, looking for nuggets about this subject all through the Word, and finding them and assimilating them, accumulating them, and kind of putting it all together. And this is the first time I've taught on this compilation of a year's experience walking in this truth. Probably one of the briefest descriptions or overview of what it's going to be like, what's coming ahead in the near future. Everybody agrees that things are accelerating. Things are happening at a much faster pace than ever before. And we know that Jesus is coming soon in every phase of the living church. That truth is acknowledged. And we know that there's going to be some hard times before that triumphant, great procession of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to take over and establish his kingdom of righteousness forever. But the briefest overview I find is in Psalm 46, verse 6. Four statements. One verse, four statements. It's the summary of the Great Tribulation, which is the major event just before Jesus Christ returns. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The nations rage. Think about Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2 and read that. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage and say they're going to throw off the bonds of God from them? They're going to take over and operate in this earth entirely independent of God. Why do they say that? The nations rage. And the kingdoms were moved. The kingdoms are being moved. They're being realigned right now. Realigned for the final stage, the final game, the end game of a millennia, multi-millennia long chess game, a war, a battle between good and evil. And the Lord of hosts is with us, continuing on in Psalm 46, verse 7. Behold the works of the Lord who made desolations in the earth. To me, there's no greater event that fits that description than the Great Tribulation. When the Antichrist is going to have his final attempt to take over the world. It will be brief. It will end in great defeat for him. And the Lord of hosts is going to bring desolations on the earth as he defeats the Antichrist system that's coming. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. We know about this. This will happen before he comes. But in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this warfare, there is this admonition to the wise, an admonition to those who are really looking and pressing in to know God. He says, when all of this is going on, be still and know that I am Lord, that I am God. And so there's the invitation. There's the invitation. He says, in the midst of the worst time that's ever going to hit this planet, be still and know that I am God. I'm in control of all things. I am your security. I am your shelter. I'm your pavilion. And so there is the invitation. The problem with the invitation is that it really doesn't strike us as a reality to get so excited about. Oh, we might right here, right now, while this is being delivered. But will it affect you? Will it affect your lifestyle, you see, in the days to come? I'm going to use a little flying illustration that I use many, many times, but it's so apropos. And that is, when I would get trapped on top. What does it mean to be trapped on top? That's when you're flying over New Guinea or Borneo, and you run in the weather and you start climbing, and the clouds get higher, so you climb higher, and pretty soon you're at 16,000 feet or so without oxygen, and a solid undercast of clouds under you, and you can't descend into the clouds because there's no instrument facilities, there's no navigation aids at all electronically, and so you've got to have a hole in the clouds to get back down because there's rocks in the cloud called mountain peaks, and so you get trapped up there. And the problem is this. It looks so beautiful, so peaceful, just billowing white clouds extending as far as you can see in all directions. It's so beautiful. And there's blue sky and sunshine above you. And man, you could just sit there and enjoy, you know, the next 1 hour and 14 minutes, because that's how much fuel you have left in your gas tank. At the end of 1 hour and 14 minutes, your engine will stop. You will descend into the clouds, ready or not. You will probably crash into a mountainside. And so, as beautiful as it looks, I've got to challenge myself in saying, reader, you're in big trouble. You need a solution right now. But it's so deceptively peaceful. Like it is right now. The economy is still relatively good. This mall is full of everything you could ever need or want to buy. And everything just looks fine. But at a certain time, fixed in God's mind, things are going to change. Hard times are going to come upon everybody. Everybody. And eventually, it will lead up to the Great Tribulation, and it's my position, it's my thinking, that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation, most of it anyway. And so now is the time to get ready. Now, how do you get ready for an event like that? Do you stockpile freeze-dried food? Do you get high-powered firearms and keep them next to the door? It's not my idea of getting ready. My idea of getting ready is this. Cultivate an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Learn to be still and know that He is God. And so that's why what I want to talk about. It's very essential, you know, that we do this. So here's the invitation, Roman numeral 2 on your notes. I've already mentioned Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's an invitation. But here's a more direct invitation from Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And then verse 13, a little bit later on, says this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I'm going to see. I believe. I would have lost heart except that I do believe that I am going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's that mean? Not by and by, pie in the sky. It means right here, right now, it's possible to see the goodness of the Lord. And further down in the notes, I have another verse, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So there's a desperate need in the heart of the psalmist to know God, to really, really know them. And then he asked this question, when shall I come and appear before God? That's a question. I'd like to answer it. How about right now? How about in this life? How about here, now, meeting the Lord? Having face-to-face encounters with Him. He said, seek my face. And the psalmist replied, your face I will seek. When shall I, he says in 42 verse 1, when shall I come and appear before God? I would like to advance to you that it's possible now. It's possible to appear before God now. It's possible to have that experience. A lot of men have had it, a lot. Abraham, he had so many encounters, living encounters with the pre-incarnate Christ that he was called a friend of God. Enoch walked with God. And they had such a good time that one day when they were done walking and fellowshipping, the Lord said to Enoch, hey, instead of going to your house tonight, why don't you come to my place? And he's been there ever since. But many more, many more. David heard from the Lord. Ezekiel, the Apostle John, they've been there. They've seen things. In this life, it's possible. Because he says, seek my face. Seek my face. He's inviting us to come into a realm where you have a face-to-face encounter with the living God, with Father God. How do we get there? Jesus said, I am the door. No man comes unto the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ purchased the right for us to go directly to the Father in His name. My, my, my. One invitation. I'm looking at my notes. One amen will cover you all. That's what I was going to say. Anyway. Let's look at some incentives, Roman numeral 3. Some incentives. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That was Hebrews 11:6. So what is He saying? He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this is what he said. You have to believe. You have to believe, number one, that God is, that he exists, that he is the altogether all-important one, creator and sustainer of everything that is. But then more. And that he is, this God is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. We'll get back to that word diligently in a minute. But God is a rewarder. You've got to believe that. Now, how would God reward you? What could you expect? What would be the greatest, highest thing that you could expect God to reward you with? I put that together with Psalm 31. No, Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1. God said to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Okay, we're talking about incentive. Why would you even want to start exercising your heart to press into, to have face-to-face encounters with the living God? Because it's his desire, it's his intention that if you will do that, he will prove himself faithful and he will reward you with himself. He will give himself to you. He will make the way open into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenly courts of God. You can come before his presence. He says, I will give you myself. I am your exceeding great reward. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I not only exist, but I am a God? I am a rewarder of those who will seek me, and I will give you myself. What a reward. To have an audience. An audience, that's too formal. To meet with the almighty, omniscient, powerful, creator and sustainer of everything that exists, who also wants to relate to you, to me, as a father with a son, as a father with a daughter, as great, as infinitely awesome as he is, he says, I want you to call me Abba, because I'm your father, and I want you to come to me as a son. A Bill Johnson pause. If you know what I mean. To let that sink in just a little bit. That's an incentive. Let's look at the process. I got to hurry along here. Let's look at the process. As I began to pursue this concept, I was arrested by a verse in Colossians chapter 3, actually in verse 3. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh my. For you have died, and that means you've died to sin through your co-crucifixion with Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6 to get the fill-in on that. I've died to sin, and since you've died to sin, and since you've gone through redemption of supplied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you've died to sin, now you are able to come into his presence because he has placed you there in his eyes. You are pure. Your spirit is redeemed now. Your body will be in the future, and your soul is trying to catch up with these realities. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what arrested my attention was those two words, in God. In God. And I said, is that possible? Is that literally possible? Is it a real place that I can be found in? Is it real? And I started pressing in. Father, What does it mean to be in you? In the infinite, in the eternal, in Abba. What does that mean? I want to know. I want to know. And the Holy Spirit witnessed to me that this was an attainable reality. Romans 6, read that later. That expands on Colossians 3:3. And Galatians 2:20, read that later. That expands on both Colossians and Romans. But there's obstacles. Look at Roman numeral 5, the obstacles. The obstacles begin the moment you set your mind to seek the face of God. Obstacles. What kind of obstacles? He said, be still and know that I am God. I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about going passive, that this pursuit of God is a very active process. It requires total focus and intentionality to get into the presence of God. Don't go passive. Don't open yourself to whatever might come. Focus on Him. Focus on His promises, that of which there are many, that will lead you into His presence. I've got a cheat sheet with verses written on both sides in random style, and I just keep looking them over to stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. So look at 2 Corinthians underneath obstacles. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Just breaking right into the middle of a thought stream that Paul was having there, I want to pick out what we want to notice right now. And casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there are arguments thrown up by the enemy every time that you would seek to enter in a greater awareness and immersion in the knowledge of God. You can expect a confrontation, a resistance. You can expect arguments to be thrown against you. Now, I'll tell you what, the biggest weapon in the arsenal of the enemy to keep you from experiencing that, because the thing that they fear the most is a Christian who has a vital, living, face-to-face encounter relationship with the living God. And you are a walking A-bomb to the powers of darkness. And they don't want you to become that strong. And so he tries to distract you. He sees you've set your mind to go into the secret place with God. Can't let him do that. Can't let him do that. And you will be bombarded with distracting thoughts. And so it's a battle of thoughts. It takes me, because I'm just on the learning curve, it takes me usually 1 to 2 hours to get my mind quiet enough, to get my spirit really be at rest, and to have all of my faculties totally focused on the Father and getting to Him. It goes something like this. You're pressing in, you're pressing in, you're pressing in, you're pressing in. 1 hour. You're pressing in, you're pressing in. 2 hours. You're in. Wow. Some people describe it as passing through the veil, coming into the very courtroom of God, your Father, being there as a child before Him, as your Father. You're in there, and now you're looking out from within the Father, and you have a whole different perspective. What do your problems look like? Man, your problems are far away. They're way down there. You can't see them with a telescope. They're so insignificant. Why was I so bothered about those things? Because I'm with the Father. I am in eternity. I am in infinity. I am in love. God is love. Oh, it's the most secure place you could ever be. There's no place that secure outside of in God. Even in my most restful, peaceful times, apart from being in God, I still have two things that I can't eliminate. Death and taxes. They're always there. The government could take my house away from me. Anytime I stop paying taxes, I could be evicted out into the street. And death, well, you know, I'm not afraid of death, but I think about the process sometimes. You know, I don't like the hurt. But anyway, that's gone because you're in eternity already with Him. What does the enemy look like from in God? You are in your high tower, and the drawbridge is drawn, and the moat is around there. And God, who created and sustains everything, is your shelter. Such peace. Such peace. Such joy to be in His presence. It's a real place. I can't give you the physical coordinates of it because it's not in the physical realm, but it's a real place in the spirit realm. And by spirit, that's not, even though I say spirit, it's a concrete place where you can go and be in God. And when you come out of there, you always bring some of that peace with you. Some of that peace, and it sustains you during the rest of your day. Obstacles. Well, we talked a little bit about obstacles. What about overcoming obstacles? Let's talk about Hebrews 11:6. We're at under Roman numeral 6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who," all capital letters, "diligently seek Him." There is so much wrapped up in that word, diligently. I heard a man say who had gone to Nepal, and he was at the base camp at 11,000 feet, where most climbers stage before assaulting the summit. He looked up through a break in the clouds and he caught a glimpse of the summit. And he said to someone standing next to him, "Nobody ever drifted to the summit of Mount Everest. It doesn't happen by chance. It's not something you stumble into. You don't just drift along in your Christian life and eventually end up having face-to-face encounters with God. It's comparable to wanting to mount the summit of Mount Everest. It takes years of planning, lots of intentionality. If I could break down the intentionality into two ideas, it would be this: a winning plan and resolve. A winning plan and resolve. When I was 15 years old, I was, standing out in the driveway or something at my folks' home, and my Uncle Cleon Carl came up the hill, little hill where I lived, pulled into the driveway in his 1938 Plymouth, rolled down the window and said, "Hey, Jerry, get your bike. Come with me quick." I said, "What's going on? What do you mean, Uncle?" He says, "They're going to have a bicycle race for the kids at the stock car track tonight, before they start the stock car races. Come on, get your bike, throw it in the back seat." Oh, man. I went and got my bike. It was just a junker. I mean, no fenders, no chain guard, no bell, no light, no nothing, just a frame and wheels, one speed. Before I could think, I found myself going down the road towards Five Mile Point stock car track with my uncle, my bike in the back seat, wondering, what am I getting into? What is this? We get there. He said, "Jerry, take your bike and go down through that to that gate and go out on the track. That's where the other, see the other kids out there? I'm down there. There's like 40 kids from all over the county. And I notice this one guy, tall, athletic, strong. And he's got a multi-speed, skinny-tired English bicycle. I look at my old junker frame, big balloon tires, one speed. Oh, man. And then the organizer called us and said, okay, everybody line up in a straight row, side by side, 40 of us across the track. And so it took us a while to get organized. And while this is happening, suddenly it occurred to me to make a plan. And I said to myself, well, I want to win this race. How can I do it? And so I came up with a plan. I believe God was just giving me some little inklings in my pre-commitment days to show me something about myself. And so, oh man, I said, okay, I got three parts. One, at the beginning, I want to be in second place before we get to the first turn. And then part two, I want to stay in second place. It was two laps around a dirt half-mile track. I want to stay in second place until we come down the home stretch. Then I want to surge ahead and pass the guy that I've been following. So the guy says, start, go. And I take off. And I notice there's a wave of bikes to the left in front of me start to pull ahead of me. I said, well, it's going to take more effort than this. And so I start pumping harder. And believe it or not, and I could hardly believe it, that by the first turn I was in second place. And who was in first place? The tall, athletic guy with the multi-speed English racing bike. So I'm there. Now, all I got to do is maintain this for two laps, 1 mile. Here's an interesting thing. It was a dirt track. It was full of ruts, and the ruts had hardened since the race last week. And so it was really rough, and balloon tires were exactly the right thing to have. Also, although that guy had a multi-speed bike, there's only one speed that is optimum under those conditions, and I had it. The ratio of those sprockets under me were just optimum. And so we go around the first track, the first lap, and I see this finish line coming up. Hey, the finish line. Oh, no, there's another lap. Oh, man, if we go around, where am I going to get the strength to keep up with this guy? I didn't dare look back. And so I found it, and we went around again, and we're coming around, and we're coming out of the last turn, starting down the home stretch. I says, okay, now it's part three of my plan. Just surge ahead. I'm exhausted. Surge with what? I'm already exhausted. I got this one guy in a high-speed bike. I got a whole crowd chasing me. Oh, I willed myself to go faster. Next thing I know, my front wheel is right beside his back wheel. And then we are side by side. I don't look at him. And then I move ahead, and I was vaguely aware that the announcer was getting excited about something over the PA system, and that the crowd, 2,000 people, were cheering. And for 1 second, little old Jerry Reeder came out of nowhere and had everybody's attention for 1 second. And I won the race. I won the race. And the Lord, no. But the Lord showed me, you've got more capacity than you think you have. That was my secretariat moment. Yeah. I can't go into that. You have more resolve, more strength, more commitment, more focus than you think you have. In 1911, Shackleton and his team that were going to march across Antarctica, their ship sunk. They got in three lifeboats. There were 28 men. That's about 9 in each one. There was 10 in one of them. And they had come to the end. They spent 8 months on an ice floe until it broke up. and they got in their boats and they headed for Elephant Island, 5 days and nights rowing. They had one meal a day, a little bit of hot soup, and they're rowing and they're coming to the shoreline of Elephant Island. There's nothing there, just rock coming straight up out of the ocean. And the tide is going out, and they're rowing in against the tide, and they're just barely making it. In one of the boats, the captain of the ship which sank, Captain Frank Worsley, he was the steersman in the back. There were 8 guys rowing, and there was a rock sticking out of the water, like this microphone, like a rock sticking out of the water. And he could tell they were just barely inching towards the shore against the riptide. And then one of the guys had an emotional breakdown. He let go of his oar. He started crying, bawling like a baby, and slumped forward. And Frank sees that now they're losing ground. The other 7 guys can't maintain the pace. Frank Worsley stood up, took the tiller, which just slips down over the shaft that holds the rudder, took the tiller off, and it was somewhat the size and shape of a heavy-duty baseball bat. And he stood up over this oarsman that had given up, and he raised up that club, and he said, "You pull, or I'm going to bash your head in." Because if they didn't make it to shore, they would all perish. So this guy put his hands back on the oar, and he started pulling again and started going past the rock towards the shore, and they made it. Where did that guy find the strength? Where did he find it? It was there. Why? Because he got desperate enough. There's a guy standing in front of me who's going to bash my head in if I don't do something. It's not incomparable that illustration will show you the kind of effort that you'll have to make to enter in to the secret place. Because everything is against you. The devil, the flesh, the world is against you. But enter in you must. What am I talking about? What I just said was another way of saying what is taught in the parable of the 10 virgins. You've got to prepare now so that you will have the extra oil then. And it can't be transferred. Everyone has to pursue their own path into face-to-face encounters with God. I'm not saying you'll be lost if you don't, but I'm saying rewards will flee from you that you could have had going through these last days triumphantly in God. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time with your serious saints. I thank you, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit present to drive home what you want us to know about this incredible invitation to have encounters with you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.